Shavua Tov, everyone. Welcome to this special edition before the 3 weeks to try and understand a little bit, to get to come to grips a little bit with what it is that we're trying to kind of accomplish during this challenging time, the time of Ben HaMetzarim. I want to first of all start by saying a tremendous Hazaku Baruch Shekoyach, like our Ashkenaz brothers say, to Nachi. What you guys do over here with Meaningful Minute is unbelievable, and it is an honor to be able to kind of try and add something to this wonderful group of people who are coming together really in every one of your platforms, whether it's on Instagram, whether it's in other places, with one intent and only one purpose. And the purpose of your group together is really just to try and learn Torah on all of the different platforms. So a tremendous shkoyach to Nachi Gordon, who just joined, for allowing us to do so, to be, you know, part of this wave of Torah that you've started. And what we're going to try and do tonight is, again, it's a little bit loose. We have no real specific guidelines, but to try and get prepared or come to grips with what it is that we want to be thinking during this time. So let's just start, and maybe we'll take some questions as time goes on. Of course, if anyone would like to share or let anyone know that we're doing this, that would be wonderful as well. You know, this time, the time of the 3 weeks is called in the Pasuk, Kol Rodfea Hisigua Ben HaMetzarim. In Echa, when we read about the tragedy of Tisha B'Av, so the Pasuk says in the name of the Navi says that all of the people who were chasing Am Yisrael during this time, Hisigua, they managed to overtake Am Yisrael. They caught them, Ben HaMetzarim, in this in-between space, between the straits, between the difficult times. And during this this terrible time, Am Yisrael suffers in a very big way. So let's try and understand, what is the point of us going into this long extended period of 3 weeks of mourning? Tomorrow we're going to start the period off with Shiva Asar B'Tammuz. I understand there's some amazing films that you're going to be broadcasting tomorrow on the platform. Bezrat Hashem, I wish it to be, you know, with great success. Lots of people are going to be doing lots of things. I know we have a session over here in my house as well, and deal for anyone that wants to come. There's so much happening. There's so much going on. But what is it that we're really supposed to be thinking? And I just wanted to kind of share a couple of thoughts that I think are, maybe will let us go into this with a little bit of a different mindset. And I would like to start from the least likely place that you could ever imagine a speech on the 3 weeks starting from. The Pasuk says in the Torah, V'hayita ach sameach. When the holidays come, when the Yamim Tovim come with, Sukkot, Pesach, Shavuot, all these really happy times. What do we do with these incredibly happy times? What do we do with them? Ach Sameach, you should be only happy and only full of joy. Now, the Sefarim tell us that word, ach, only happy, you should only be joyful. The numerical value of ach is 21. And that idea is trying to communicate that there are 21 days of joy in the Jewish calendar. You have Sukkot, 7 days, Pesach is 7 days, and Shavuot is really also 7 days. How do we get 7 days for Shavuot? It's really only one day. And the Chachamim explain that the holiday of Shavuot has 7 days that a person in the 7 days following, including the original day, so you have the opportunity to be able to be mashlim, to make up for a Shavuot that you lost. And these 21 days are days of great joy and great happiness, and times that literally it's a mitzvah to eat meat and drink wine and buy nice things for your family and get things like toys for the children. Literally, it's creating a sense of simcha. And the Bnei Sashar and other Sefarim, they write something wild. That this idea, ach, whenever you see the word in the Torah, ach or rak, what does it come to tell you? It comes to tell you to make mi'ut. And this word, achin virakin, the Gemara says, we are doresh, we learn from those words. Ach, what does ach teach you? That there's another set of 21 days that you will only be happy. And those refer to the 21 days of Shavuot, all the way, of Shivasa B'Tammuz, all the way to Tisha B'Av. And what's wild is that if you think about this, this is not a vart from a Hasidish Rebbe, but actually it's a pasuk, where the pasuk actually that we quote from the Navi, where the pasuk says, and it will be these days, this fast, the fast in this month and the fast in this month will be for you and for all of your people. Ko amar Hashem Tzevakot, Tzom HaRevi'i, V'Tzom HaChamishi, V'Tzom HaShivi, V'Tzom HaAsiri, Yihyeh LeBet Yehuda, will be for the house of Judah, for Sason, U'Lesimcha, U'Lemoadim, Tovim, there will be joyous occasions, V'Ha'emet, V'Hashalom, Ahavu, and truth and peace, Ahavu, will love. Interesting expression. But what's clear from the pasuk is that the Navi is telling us that there'll come a day when all of these days of mourning, from now until Tisha B'Av, all of them, they will be for us as days of joy and days of Yom Tov. And my question is always the same. Whenever I think about this idea, it's a terrible day. We get the Beit HaMikdash, okay, so now it's not a terrible day anymore. Why would I have to have that those days are days of unbelievable joy? Why would that be the case? And my friends, I think that this underpins the most beautiful idea of the 3 weeks. And it expresses to us that really, we're really missing a trick here when we think about the 3 weeks. It's time of sadness and you can't do this and you sleep with one less pillow on Tisha B'Av and you know, and you don't eat meat and you can't drink wine. You have to make a siyum in order to do it. Like everything, everyone's miserable and you feel like if you're not miserable, like you feel like you're not doing it right. It's wild. So how could these days be turned into days of happiness? And it must be that if when Mashiach comes and the reason is gone, they turn into days of joy, it must mean that they are already days of joy. They are just, listen to this, because this is so powerful. These days are days of repressed joy. They're days of joy that are that they don't get a chance to be expressed. And the reason why they don't get a chance to be expressed is because we haven't yet got them right. I want you to imagine for a second, just think for 1 second, someone buys you the most unbelievable steak, brilliant tomahawk steak. It's the most delicious steak. It costs you, I don't know, $150. You get Wagyu beef from Reserve Cut. I'm sorry for bringing up meat right before we can't have it anymore, right? But you get the most unbelievable. If you put that on the grill and it's for a little bit too long, you've ruined it. You've turned it to rubber. This thing, which could have been an expression of simcha, En simcha ela basar v'yayin, right? It could have been so joyful. It could have been so delicious. It could have given us such a delicious taste. And yet, what happened instead? It's so rubbery and chewy. You can't get any enjoyment out of it at all. That's a crazy thing to think. But the answer is, we're not cooking these days right. We're not understanding what they're supposed to be doing. And in truth, we'll see in just a minute that actually this idea goes so much deeper than just the 3 weeks. It goes to the root and to the heart of what onish, of what punishment means. Let me share with you something that I've been obsessing over for the last few weeks. You know, the Chatam Sofer writes something remarkable. We find a few different examples of times when Moshe was blocked from God. He was blocked from understanding Hashem. The language is Nitkasha Moshe. Moshe struggled. He couldn't understand what Hashem wanted from him. Where are those 3 cases where Hashem couldn't explain to Moshe what he wanted? Moshe didn't get it. There was something blocking him from understanding. 3 cases in the Torah. 1 case is menorah. How do we know it? Because he says, Zeh ma'aseh menorah. Every time it says the word zeh means this. The second time is it says, with the shekel. It says, Zeyitinu, this they should give. Ze means Hashem showed him an image of the shekel made out of fire. He showed him the menorah made out of fire. What happened? And the third one is, Chodesh Hazeh Lachem. This month is for you. Hashem had to show him an image of the month. Now the question is, why in the world was it so difficult to understand these 3 things specifically? What was it that Moshe couldn't understand? Now, of those three things, they're not equal. Because when Hashem explained to Moshe what the moon was by showing and pointing, Moshe got it. When Hashem told Moshe what the coin was by showing him a coin of fire, Moshe got it. But when it came to the menorah, even after God showed Moshe what the menorah was supposed to look like, he still didn't get it. Because the pasuk says, Ken asa et ha-menorah, so did he make the menorah. What does that mean? So did he make the menorah? Say our chachamim, who made it? Hashem made it. Moshe took the gold, threw it in the fire, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu did a miracle, and out of the fire, the gold melted into the form of the menorah. The chachamim, our rabbis, the commentators, ask the most beautiful question. One second. Moshe says, I don't understand. Hashem shows him an image, but Moshe clearly still doesn't understand because he can't build it. If that's the case, so why did Hashem need to show him the image of the menorah in the first place? If anyway, even after he saw the image, he still would not understand it. And the answer is magnificent. The Chatam Sofer writes something special. He says, if you look at the letters of the word Moshe, the greatest Jew, the greatest prophet that ever lived, there's something hiding in those words. You know what Moshe stands for? Menorah, Shekel, and HaChodesh. The essence of the greatest leader of the Jewish people was defined not by what he could do, not by what came easily to him, but by the three things that he was nitkasha, that were hard for him to understand. What makes you you, what makes you special, are the things that you struggle to have, that you struggle to get your head around, the things that you can't understand, the things that you look at Hashem and say, why? The problems in your life where you feel like you're about to fall apart and you say to Hashem, Eli, Eli, lama azavtani? And it is from that place of darkness and brokenness, that broken-hearted nature, that Hashem builds something beautiful. You want to know who Moshe was? Menorah, Shekel, HaChodesh. The things he couldn't understand. Not all, the million things, the billion things that he could, the few things that he couldn't. My friends, I want to share with you something beautiful about last week's Haftarah. In the Haftarah, we read last week about a man, his name is Yiftach, and the Pasuk starts off by telling us who he is. Who is Yiftach? Ben Ish Zona. He's the child of a woman who was a prostitute. She was a zonah. And they push him away and they send him to another place. And he goes to a very interesting place. What's the name of the place? The name of the place is he goes to Eretz Tov. Now, I never heard of Eretz. Have you heard of Eretz Tov? Do you find it anywhere else in the Torah? Eretz Tov. I feel like I'd like to go on a vacation to a place called Eretz Tov. I want to go on a good vacation. Where should we go? I don't know. Let's go to the good place. Eretz Tov. What does that mean? What's that communicating to us? But a deeper question that we have to ask, and then we'll wrap back to Moshe and then back to the 3 weeks. A deeper question that we have to ask this scenario, Yiftach, is why did Hashem choose him? Vatihi alav ruach Hashem. Hashem appeared to this man, to Yiftach, and he becomes the leader of the Jewish people. After they've chased him away, after he's a nobody, after they've rejected him, after we hear this terrible castigation of who he is, Ben Ish Zona, then the Pasuk says, not only that, Vayavo anashim rekim el Yiftach, and empty people came to Yiftach. Why? Because, says the Talmud, empty people go to empty people. So why would this empty person with no yichus, why would he be the one that God chooses to rest upon? Vatihi alav ruach Hashem. It's not just that he's a strong warrior, that he does well. They promise him, they come to him, they say, please, we need your help. And he's like, now you need me? And they say, yeah, you're right. We're embarrassed that we're coming now, but now we need you. So please, if you come, if you win, you'll be our leader. You'll be the head. You'll be the shofet. And that's exactly what happens. But why does God choose him? The answer, my friends, is so, it's like, it breaks my heart when I think about this. You know why God chose Yiftach? Because Ha'elohim Yivakesh et HaNirdaf. Because God chooses the one that's bullied. God chooses the one that's beaten. God chooses the one that's picked on. Why? Why does God choose and side with Yiftach, even if he's not worthy? You threw him out? You made him go somewhere else? You thought, made him feel like he was a nobody. You called him by these terrible names, this kinui, Shem Ra. Hashem says, you know who I'm with? I'm with him. Ha'elohim yivakesh et ha'nirdaf. Why would that be the case? Why is that true? And listen to this, my friends, because it's fantastic. The pasuk says God hates. What is it? There's not a lot of things that it says God hates. God hates kol gova lev, a person with an arrogant heart. That's who Hashem hates. To'avat amunai kol gova lev. God hates every arrogant person. Because you know what? God, like the Torah, they flow to the most humble. Moshe Rabbeinu receives the Torah from heaven himself, creates the closest connection with God ever created by a human. Why? Because he was humble. Because he felt that he was unworthy. Because when God came to him and said, you're the leader, Moshe says, who, me? No, impossible. You must mean something else. You mean the other Moshe Rabbeinu Stein. He's down the street, another guy, it's not me, I'm not the person. Fascinating. Yiftach, he's not naturally humble. He has been made to be humble. He's been put down. And we learn something unbelievable. That when people are picking on you, and when people are making fun of you, and when people are calling you names, you know what you do? You go to Eretz Tov, to a good place. Where's a good place? A good place is where they're not picking on you. Better to be alone. Better to be by yourself. Better to be away than to be with people that are making you feel bad about yourself. So Yiftach goes to Eretz Tov. You know what this Tov place was? We don't find it on a map. You know why it was a good place? Because the people who were torturing him, they weren't there. That's what made it Eretz Tov. And in that place, Yiftach, a person who came from unfortunate circumstances, it's hidden in his name. What's his name? Yiftach. Open me up. You know, invest in me. Believe in me. But instead of Yiftach, instead of them opening him up, they beat him down. So Hashem says, you're going to beat him down? I'm going to lift him up. Like the pasuk says, Yiftach Adonai lecha et otzaro atov. Hashem will open up for you his giant warehouses. Hashem has everything he needs to help the downtrodden. Hashem has everything he needs to help the people who are lonely, to help the widows, to help the orphans. God doesn't need anybody's help. All he's looking for is that little humility. And sometimes, when the humility is not there, my friends, HaKadosh Baruch Hu needs to bring the humility out of us. He needs to cause us to have a little bit of humility. Knock us off our high horse for a minute, so that in the moments where we feel like we're not the best thing that God ever created, like we might have done something a little bit wrong, like we might have an apology to make, like maybe we could be a little bit kinder, a little bit gentler, a little bit more compassionate. You know when you feel that, when you've tasted that. So you have a problem, sinat chinam, and you're living in your giant mansion, and you have the Beit HaMikdash, and you think everything's great. You look at the other person and you hate him. You know why? Because he's beneath you. But if you can't break the cycle of looking down on someone else, Hashem says, then the only way I can make you feel, I can connect you with your brother, I can make you feel what it feels like to be a Yiftach, to be someone that's being yelled at by everybody, is if you join him at the bottom of the pit. So Hashem sent us all to the bottom of the pit. Oy! My friends, let's go back now to Moshe Rabbeinu. So Yiftach becomes the man because he was beaten down and downtrodden, and God invests in those that are humble. Take a look now at Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe is asked to communicate to all the Jewish people these mitzvot. And there's this mitzvah, menorah, that he can't seem to get. He doesn't understand it. Even after Hashem shows him how to build it, he still doesn't understand it. Now that's a little weird, isn't it? Because God just gave you the image. And if you're not going to understand it anyway, like I asked earlier, then why did it even help? Hashem knew he wouldn't get it, so why even bother? At the minute Moshe says, I don't know how to do it, Hashem should have just made the menorah. And the answer is remarkable. Let's take a look really at what's going on over here. And this is going to blow your mind. There's a beautiful line that's brought down in the Nefesh HaChaim. The Nefesh HaChaim says something remarkable, and if this is the only thing that you get tonight, then it should be enough. The Nefesh HaChaim says that when it comes to the Beit HaMikdash, most of us see things exactly backwards from how they are. We're unfortunately going through all these, you know, all these different motions through this entire period of time, this period of devastation, this period of challenge, you know, and what are we doing? We're walking away thinking, oh, the Beit HaMikdash, the Beit HaMikdash, the Beit HaMikdash. I want to read you the words of the Nefesh HaChaim, because if you see these words, they'll blow your mind. And you should think about this a million times over the next 3 weeks. Just listen to the language that he uses. He says, what was the obligation, the commandment to build the Beit HaMikdash? What was it? Ve'asu li mikdash, v'shachanti betocham. Build me a mikdash, I will dwell in them. As the Al-Sheikh says, I will dwell in you means that I'm not dwelling in it, I'm dwelling in you. But I want to focus on the end of that pasuk. V'chen ta'asu, just like I showed you, to build a mishkan, build a mishkan, build the kelim. V'chen ta'asu. Says the Nefesh HaChaim, quoting the Gemara in Sanhedrin, V'chen ta'asu, what does V'chen ta'asu mean? So you should do. Not build it now, not finish it now, not create it now, but I want you to create it forever. Effectively, what we are being given here, U'derechenu yesh lomar gam ken, shiratza lomar, this is what it's trying to tell you. Al tachshivu, again, let's just please focus for this 10 seconds. Al tachshivu, do not think, shetachlit kavanati, that the intention here, hu asiyat hamikdash achitzoni, is to build me an external, a real Beit HaMikdash. Ela, I don't mean build me a temple. That's not my intention. Ela tedu, rather you should know, shekol tachlit ritzoni, that the essence of my desire here, bitavnit mashkan v'chol kelav, in building the mishkan and each one of its vessels. Listen to this. Rak liramez lachem shemimenu tiru, is only so that you should have a clue, a hint, an understanding, and from that you should learn. V'chen ta'asu atem et atzmechem, I'm teaching you how to build yourselves. Shetihyu atem b'ma'asechem, that you should be in your own deeds, haritzuyim, the ones that I desire so much. Kitavnit mishkan v'kelav. That means that the nature of the Beit HaMikdash, which is given to us as a building, we have a mizbeach, and we have a shulchan, and we have a menorah, and we have an aron, and we have the kior, and we have all the different parts of the mishkan. None of it is meant to be as we see it. None of it. Hashem says, actually, this whole thing is just a mashal, rak liramez. Let's try and get our heads around that. That means that all of this is only a mashal. What's the nimshal? What are we supposed to learn from the Beit HaMikdash? How to build me. That means that if you understand how to build an Aron, you might understand how to build the part of yourself that is referenced by the Aron. If you built the Shulchan, you see how it looks, how tall, how wide, what the materials are, etc., 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 you'll also learn how to build the part of yourself that is represented by the Shulchan. Now let's look back. Moshe says, I don't know how to build the menorah, nitkasha. All the other ones he could get, no problem. The kiruvim with the things and the heads that turn away from each other, towards each other, that is no problem. Just the menorah he can't figure out. Listen to this, my friends. The essence of the menorah, like we said, every part of the Beit HaMikdash was trying to explain to you how you should live, what you should look like, what I should look like. How do I bring Hashem into my world? How do I create a space in myself that the most spiritual being in the universe, God, should come to the most physical place in the universe, Earth? How do I do that? How do I create a place where opposites could coexist? The blueprints for you are the blueprints of the Mishkan. Now listen, Moshe says, you want me to build a menorah? Well, what was the purpose of the menorah? The purpose of the menorah, we know, was not to light up the Beit HaMikdash. The Gemara says, actually, that when they built the windows, they did not build the windows out wide to the sunlight and narrow inside to gather the most light to light up the Mikdash. They didn't do that. They built the windows exactly opposite, narrow to the sunlight and wide to the inside. As Hashem says, V'chi le'ora ani tzarich, you think I need the light of the menorah to light up my Mikdash? I have my own light. You know, Hashem is like Yehi Or, and everything is light. No problem. He doesn't need the light of the menorah. So what is the essence of the menorah? The concept of the menorah is the light that we shine to light up the world, indicating the mission, the purpose, the vision, the concept of what you're supposed to create in this world, what you're supposed to be for people around you. That is represented by the menorah. Teaching Am Yisrael, therefore, the concept of the menorah is to teach us how to be a light unto others. Says Moshe, it's not that I don't understand the menorah. I don't know how to teach this. Let me give you an example for this. When I was living in London, so they asked me back then, they said, could you teach a little bit people the way to speak publicly? I said, I don't know how to do that. They said, but you speak already in a lot of places. I said, that's true. But I never learned in an order, in a sequence, how to teach public speaking, because I don't know how to do it because I never learned how to do it myself. I love doing it. It's something that brings me alive. I've been doing it since I was a little boy. I love speaking and teaching Torah. So I get excited. I teach the best way I can. And I don't know how to communicate that to someone else. Like, you should do this or you should do that, because I didn't learn it in order. First you do this, then you stand here, then you put your hands, then you say like this, then you extend your voice, then you go like this, then you take the Gedolim picture like Rabbi Olovsky says. I never learned any of this. I don't know how to do it because it came naturally. And you can't teach something that comes naturally to you to others. Clear? Moshe says to God, I don't know how to teach them how to shine, how to find their purpose, because I was born with light. The Gemara says that Moshe's name was Tuvia because why? When he was born, Nitmale kol habayit ora, the whole house filled with light. Moshe, he was such a natural that even though he had a speech impediment, even though he didn't want the job, even though he wasn't fighting for it, he wasn't campaigning for it, he didn't make videos. This message has been approved by the team for Moshe Rabbeinu for president. He didn't have any of that. And yet Moshe Rabbeinu still became the leader of all the Jewish people. It was so natural to him. He said, how do I teach Yankel, Shmerel, Rivka, Moshe, David, how do I teach them how to be their best self, how to fulfill their mission in life? When God, when it came to me, I didn't have to figure it out. You came to me in a burning bush. Moshe was nitkasha. He could not understand how to teach the idea of the menorah, not the building of the physical representation, but like the Nefesh HaChaim says, it was only a remez to what I'm trying to communicate to each and every Jew. Moshe, he didn't know how to teach it. Hashem says, let me teach you how to inspire people to be inspirational themselves, how to teach people how to find their inner light and give it to those around them, how to be better fathers and better friends and better Jews. Let me teach you how to do that. And what does he do? Hashem shows him a vision of the menorah. He shows him what the menorah looks like. And when he shows him what the menorah looks like, then Moshe says like, oh, but then he still can't build it. What Hashem was saying to Moshe is, teach each and every person to have an image of what they want to become in their heads, of where they're going, of where they're heading, of what they believe themselves capable. Hold that image in your head. Hold that goal in front of you. And if you could hold it, if you could see it in front of you, then you know what will happen. Then all it will take is you taking the gold and throwing it into the fire, doing it with passion, which is represented by Aish. And if you take that fire and throw the gold inside of it, you will see, Hashem says, I will make it for them. I will build it for them. I will build them into the people that they can become. So Moshe, you don't know how to teach them? Let me show you. Build them the image. Help them see themselves with that vision. And once they've done that, express to them that all they need to do is push as hard as they can with as much energy, koach, fire as they can, and it will emerge. Ken asa et haminorah. Their light will be revealed in the world. And suddenly they will realize, oh my gosh, I'm supposed to be a physical therapist to help old people get back off and get back into their lives, because that's the type of chesed that speaks to me. I'm supposed to be a person who's running an organization to feed the hungry. I'm supposed to be the type of person that sits in a classroom and works with kids that don't know how to read, because I have infinite patience. Suddenly, you become the thing that you thought you could become because you could see it. And I think that's what the Pasuk is telling us when we say every day in our prayers, V'techezenna enenu b'shuvcha l'tzion b'rachamim. Mostly, the way we see it, we explain that idea is, our eyes should see when you return to Zion. That's what it means, that when Hashem, when you bring us back to Eretz Israel, when you bring the Mashiach, when you build the Beit HaMikdash, you know what's going to happen then? Then our eyeballs will see it. I don't think that's what the tefillah means. I think what we're saying to Hashem is, "V'techezena einenu." If we could just glimpse it in our mind's eye, if we could just have some vision, some dream, some destination to fight towards, to move towards, if we could see the path, "V'techezena einenu," then b'shuvcha l'tzion, then you would return to Zion. If we could figure out how to get rid of these problems, then everything would be okay. My friends, I want to share with you the power of a vision. It's a story that I've gone through a couple of times over the last few days, and I'm obsessed, and I'm obsessed, and I'm obsessed, and I'll say it three times. There was a rabbi, he notices that there's a man who comes to shul every day, every Shabbat, or every holiday, and each time he would come, he would notice something strange about this fellow. The fellow would get up, and he would walk out right after Modim. He thought the guy maybe was impatient, maybe he's a smoker, but then he realized he does it on Shabbat too and on the holidays too. And you know what? The end of prayers from on a day of the week from Modim till the end is much shorter than Modim till the end on a holiday. And yet each time, always, and the rabbi thought, how am I going to get this guy to stay till the end of Tefillah? So he thought of a great idea. He invited him on a holiday. He said, please come to my house. You'll join me for lunch. I'd love to have you. The guy says, sure, Rabbi, of course I'll come. He's excited to come. But the rabbi doesn't tell him where he lives. Now the guy's got to stay until the end of prayers, right? Because otherwise, how's he going to know how to get to lunch? Well, Modim, the rabbi's feeling pretty self-satisfied. He goes to Modim. All of a sudden, he turns around right after Modim. And he looks, and the guy's gone. He's folded his talet. He's out. All right, he left, didn't work. An hour goes by, the prayers are over, he walks outside, and where's this guy sitting in the Jerusalem sun? The guy is sitting there like this with his hands folded, he's got his talit right under his arm. The rabbi's like, oh, you're still here, I saw that you left. And the guy's like, yeah. God doesn't want to embarrass him, the rabbi. So he says, you know what, rabbi? The rabbi says, let's go, let's have some lunch. They have lunch, they have a great time, they're drinking wine, till finally, when they're all happy and joyous and full of excitement, he turns to the fellow and he says, you know, tell me, how come you always run out after Modim? And the man's looking down. And all of a sudden he looks up and his eyes are red. And the rabbi feels bad, like, did I need to bring this up? Maybe he's embarrassed. Maybe he's ADHD, can't stay in the synagogue for too long. And the man says, rabbi, I'll tell you the truth. When I was a much younger man, I was unfortunately in the barracks in one of the concentration camps. And there was an elderly man there who was like the guide of all of us. He was like the father of all of us. And one day he walks in and he pulls out from underneath his shirt, his uniform, he had two matzahs. And he said, tonight we're going to have a seder in the barracks. And everyone went crazy. And that night, after lights out, we made sure that there was no noise. Everyone crept out of their beds onto the floor of the barracks. And he started leading the most beautiful seder. This is the bread of affliction. Could imagine what that felt like. They go through the seder, they finally get to matzah, it's all that they have. And he breaks off one little tiny crumb of the matzah. Everyone gets a crumb until 800 people, the man says to this rabbi, 800 of us had gotten one crumb of matzah on the night of Pesach. We finished the seder and it was a seder that I will never forget. So powerful. But right as we finished the end of the seder, there's a big noise at the door and the door gets kicked in and a Nazi guard runs in. Everyone scrambles to their beds and the one poor guy who was a little slower than everyone else gets grabbed by this beast. He puts a gun to his head and he says, tell me who's responsible for this party, for this get together, or I'm going to kill you. The man doesn't say anything. And the Nazi understands that if he's not saying who it was, then that means it wasn't him. Because if it was him, he would have said me. What that means is that it was someone else. And what that means is that that person was worth protecting. Well, he says, okay, game's changed. I'm not going to kill you. I'm going to kill everyone in this barracks if the person responsible doesn't step forward. The elderly man steps forward, opens up his shirt, and he says, please don't do anything to anybody else. I'm the one responsible for this. If someone has to die, let it be me. The Nazi's face turns into a scowl, and he says, actually, I'm not going to kill you tonight. This is too good for you. I'm going to wait till tomorrow when we can get all of the people from all of the barracks to stand there. We're going to drag you up to the gallows, and we'll kill you in front of everyone so that every single person can see what the price you pay is when you don't listen to the Nazis. Everyone's there. They take the man up, and before they string him up, they ask him if he has any last wishes. And the man says, the truth is, my last wish is if I could speak to my brothers and sisters before I die. They grant him his last wish. He comes to the edge of the podium, the edge of this large stage. And he says to his Jewish brothers and sisters below, he says, my entire breeder, you know, my dear brothers and sisters, I wish I could give you some food, some drink, some comfort. I wish I could save you. I wish I could do something for you. But I don't have any drink and I don't have any food and I can't do anything for you. I'm powerless. But there's one thing that I do have. There's one thing that I can do. I'm a Kohen. And I can give you the blessing of a Kohen. And he raises up his hands and he says, Yivarecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'chuneka. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. And then they hung him. And the man says, as soon as I got out of that camp, the first thing I wanted to do was ensure that I married someone who wasn't Jewish so that the children that I would have would not be Jews, so that they would never be hunted in the streets the way I was. That was my first thought. And I found a woman, and I fell in love, and she loved me back. And it came time to get married. And when it came time to go get married, to go to the wedding, I couldn't do it. All I could see in my mind's eye was this man standing there swaying back and forth, and all I could hear was, Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. I left. I found another Jewish woman, and I started dating her, and eventually we fell in love and we got married. And I said, if my kids are going to be Jewish, then at the very least I'm going to send them to a non-Jewish school and no one else will know that they're Jewish except for me. But when it came time to sign them up for the non-Jewish school, I couldn't do it. All I could see was this man standing in front of me, Ya'er Hashem Panav Elecha. And that's all I could hear is those words. And from then on, every time, if I ever wanted to steal something, if I ever wanted to break Shabbat, if I ever wanted to eat non-kosher, the only thing I would see is this man, Yisa Adonai Panav Elecha V'yasem Lecha Shalom. He says, now do you understand why I go out before Modim every single day? It's because I can't bear to see another Birkat Kohanim that should take the place in my mind's eye of the blessing of the Kohen that I saw on that day. That is the power, my friends, of a vision. Of the Hir'alo. My friends, when we walk into this period of the 3 weeks, when we're trying to understand how to fix this problem that has been chasing us for so long, the way we fix it is by creating an alternate reality in front of us that looks different, that we could act towards. If you're holding up a blueprint of the house and a guy builds a wall in the wrong place, what do you say? You say, that's not where it's supposed to be. I'm looking at the blueprint. But if you don't have a blueprint and it's only there from memory, your father told you, your great-grandfather told you what it should look like, you're going to remember if the wall's here or here or here. You're going to remember if that room is this way, if the door opens this way, if the door opens that way, which room was a closet, which room was a bathroom. Walking around, we're looking around in the darkness and we can't find our way home because we can't see it here. Say our chachamim, v'ha'ita ach sameach. These days are not sad days. They're days of joy that have not yet been realized. If we figured out how to manage, how to use the sadness, how to use that feeling to be able to live, to correct our vision, our version of the future, then these days become, like the Navi says, they become days of simcha, days of Yom Tov, veha emet, veha shalom, ahavu. And I said to you that those are strange words before, but you know what those two words mean? Ha emet, truth, and shalom, ahavu, they will love one another. What does that mean? Truth and love will love one another? Is that some sort of weird new shidduch system that we're not aware of? Right? A love and shalom, shalom and truth. What does that mean? It's one of my favorite things in the world to say. When people fight, why do they fight? They fight because they have different versions of the emet. They don't have shalom because emet is in each person's pocket. I have the true version of events. This is what happened. This is what it looked like. This is what you did. This is what I did. But actually, emet itself teaches us the very deepest concept of truth. And that is the letters Aleph, Mem, Taf, is the first letter of the Aleph Bet. It's the last letter of the Aleph Bet. And Mem is exactly the middle letter of the Aleph Bet to teach you that in every scenario when you're searching for truth, the two parties stand on opposite sides of the spectrum, each one believing that they have Emet, but in truth, where is Emet? It's found somewhere in between the two. When we manage to use these terrible, tragic days, when we see the suffering that we've experienced as Jewish people, all throughout the time, we realize that it was Hashem pushing us to a place where we were a little bit more humble. And suddenly, the true Emet, it's married with Shalom. There's peace and truth together, as opposed to truth being the reason for Machloket. How many times do we blame Emet? We blame it for Machloket. I can't get in touch with this person. I can't agree with them. You know what they do? You know what type of people they are? Who is they? There's only we. They, you know what they, the Hasidim do? They, the Sephardim are like this. They, the Ashkenazim, these people, the Yemenites, they, the Moroccans. It's as if we're looking at some sort of other creation. It's like a human being and a gorilla. Like there's something other than us. There isn't another other than us. They are us and we are them. There is no they. That word, it doesn't exist anymore. It shouldn't exist anymore. From tomorrow morning until Tisha B'Av, we should figure out how to think only in terms and speak only in terms of us. Is there anyone that's saying right now, you know what? I was gonna pray for some of the people in Florida, in Miami. I was gonna pray that they should be saved. But then I found out they were Sephardic. Could you imagine someone saying that? I was gonna pray. The truth is, I was gonna pray for, Esther. But I was gonna pray for the person on this. Then I found it. Could someone recirculate the list? You know, divide it into groups so Ashkenazim should only pray for the Ashkenaz people? So the Hasidim should, you know, they shouldn't bother praying for the Misnagdim. Who thinks that way? These days are days of Simcha. They're days of Simcha because God says, I'm going to push you to come back to me. You know what the worst thing in the world is? The worst thing in the world is not when Hashem punishes us. It's when Hashem says, you know what? Do what you like. I don't care. If we are still being punished, then it means that Hashem still believes that we can fix this. That's what today starts. And you know, I think one of the powerful reasons that we pay so much attention to this period of time is because Shiva Asar B'Tammuz, the Mishnah in Ta'anit says that five things happen on that day. Hufke'a ha'ir, the walls of the city were broached. They breached. They got into Yerushalayim. The luchot, they were destroyed on this day. They were shattered. Apustamos saraf et haTorah. He burned the Torah. All these different tragedies that happened on this day, and the Mishnah lists all of the tragedies that occurred. And to me, I'm thinking really only of one thing when I think of that Mishnah. Really, it's so powerful. Because you know what? Again, let's go through them. The Mishnah says, but you know, the luchot were broken. The tamid, you know, the sacrifice all the time that was put aside. Hufka'ah, the city was breached. He burned the Torah. Finally, the last one is, and look at just the disparity. One second. We start off by talking about how the luchot were destroyed. And we end off talking about how there's a idol in the temple. Oy, my friends. What does it mean there's an idol in the temple? We're the temple. We're the temple. That's the Nefesh HaChaim's expression. We are the Beit HaMikdash. That means that as the list goes on, we read about things that begin slowly but surely to pick at us. And then slowly but surely, without us noticing, first we talk about, like, is there anything wrong with the really? You're going to tell me we have to fast tomorrow because they broke the wall? That's a job for a contractor, not a job for us to fast for. And the answer is no, it was the beginning of the end. That's what it was. It started this little snowball kind of rolling down this massive mountain. And by the time it got to the bottom, it was so big, it buried everyone underneath. You know, these differences between us, these little acts of hatred, they happen without us noticing. They grow to epic proportions before we even realize. And then suddenly we can't hit the brakes anymore. So to only fast on Tisha B'Av would be to give up hope. In fact, the place to tell the person is right now. You know, I remember once I was driving a Tesla. And as I'm driving the Tesla, you know, you kind of take your hands off the wheel because it has this navigation system where it figures out how to go by itself. And it tells you, all of a sudden it says, please put your hands on the wheel. That's what it tells you. Please put your hands on the wheel. Could you imagine if it told you, please put your hands on the wheel right before you crashed? One split second before the airbags deployed. That's the person who comes into Tisha B'Av fresh, without spending the time from Shiva Asar B'Tammuz. Please put your hands on. It's too late. Shiva Asar B'Tammuz is please put your hands on the wheel. You know why? Because we noticed the car's inching a little bit. It's still in the lane, by the way. It's just a little out of the lane. Just drop, you know, with a little tinier adjustment, we could fix this. My friends, we can fix this. But we can't wait until it's too late to start fixing it. I don't know how to say this in any other way than just by saying it. We've had three stories that happened one literally after the other in such a short proximity that we haven't had time to process and get over one before we started the second one. And that, on the one hand, it scares me. A frightening thought. We experienced a story in Miron, and then we experienced a story a very short while later in the Beit Midrash in Yerushalayim, where the benches fell, and then we experienced a story in Miami now, where the building collapses. Three epic tragedies, all to do with falling. What is going on? Now, I'm not one of those people that says, oh, we have to learn from this, and I leave those things to God. I don't give reasons for things. I think anyone that does is overstepping their boundaries and is arrogant. Like, they know the thoughts of Hashem, ridiculous. But what I will tell you is one thing. The Gemara says that when David HaMelech wrote Ashrei Yoshvei Betecha, there was one letter that he skipped. The cable car, Yehoram, thank you as well. Also, falling, weird. Do you remember that summer, remember? When everyone was drowning? Weird. How come last time, everyone was that like a fashionable way to die? Then it was all drowning, now it's like, oh no, drowning is out. Now we're doing, what is going on? The Gemara says that David HaMelech wrote Ashrei, and he skipped one letter. He skipped the letter Nun, because Nun stands for Nofelim. But he squeezed the letter back into the Aleph Bet by having the next verse say, Somech Adonai Chol HaNofelim. God supported all those that fell. Now, this often, if he skipped it, why'd he stick it back in? And if he's sticking it back in, why'd he skip it? And I think the answer is, because that's how all of us feel with this kind of stuff. We wish we could have skipped it. We wish we could have not had one nifilah after another nifilah after another nifilah. And I mean that practically with regards to these stories, and as well theoretically and metaphorically for all the nifilot that we've experienced throughout time. We wish we didn't have to suffer. But the point of suffering is what comes after it. Is Somech Adonai L'chol HaNofelim. That after we are humbled, and after we've learned the lessons, and after we've done Ateshuvah, and we've been motivated to pray, or to care, or to study, or to improve, then the aftermath of Nefilah is Simicha. May HaKadosh Baruch Hu take any zechut that we have tonight for these words, any bit of mitzvah that happens for each of you, and apply it to the people that might still be trapped underneath. May Hashem protect them. May Hashem grant comfort to the families that unfortunately are still on pins and needles, against hope for miraculous news. But my friends, I want to share with you this idea of the vision, of building your own menorah, of v'techezena enenu, of creating a vision board of Jerusalem, of Mashiach. Because if we're not figuring out how to imagine what Mashiach might look like, then we are not going to get it done. It's impossible. How could you go somewhere without a roadmap? How could you decide how to build a house without a plan? It doesn't even make sense. Well, you think just by being sad, you're going to fix it? That's so stupid. So I think perhaps something that might be beneficial is this idea that's been bouncing back and forth in my head. Imagine the menorah is meant to express a person's individual koach to shine up, to light up the world. Umeirin et ha'olam b'torah u'ma'asim tovim. What do each one of those branches look like? So I want to suggest something, and maybe this is powerful for you, and if it is, maybe you could share it with others. I want you to imagine a moment where you really, really, really were kind in a way that you've never been. A moment where you gave up something for somebody else. You did something special for another person. And you know what? It was hard. But you felt so joyful for being able to push yourself that extra bit. And it was so dear to you because of how it felt. Could you remember what that looked like? Could you remember how you felt? I still remember. There's a guy in London. We were collecting money back at the time for my organization called Chazak. And at the time, there was a man who came and he said, Rabbi, I want to help you out. And I knew that the guy was struggling. He didn't have the extra money. And the man said to me, he said, Rabbi, I really want to help. I said, you know what? It's nice that you want to help. It's special. I know that times are tough. When things get better, you know, then you'll come back. You don't need to participate in this campaign. And the man said, no, Rabbi, I want you to know, when I saw you collecting money, I couldn't bear not to be part of it. So he said, so I canceled. This is a guy who was growing in his Judaism. He said, I canceled my cable subscription to ESPN, to sports channels. And that's saving me $10 a month, or whatever it was. Here, Rabbi, here's £75 that I got together. I'll watch the game at my friend's house. I'll figure out, follow it on my computer. Could you understand that the $75 that this guy gave for tzedakah by canceling his sports channel? Again, every person is up to different. Some people don't have TV. Some people don't care about sports. But as an example, let's say you're a Talmud Chacham and you wanted to buy a set of Sefarim, or you're someone who wanted to buy something nice. Doesn't matter what it was that you've given up. But imagine that moment when you were at your kindest. Could you freeze that for 1 second? Just pause. Imagine your face in that moment. Imagine, taste what you felt like. Freeze it. That's one branch of your menorah. Let's move on. Do you ever daven, you ever pray to Hashem and just like really get through? Like sometimes even you're surprised, you're praying and just like you feel like just your tears coming down your face. You're not even sure why you're connecting so much. And different people have that moment of connection for them is like in another place. I remember I was talking once to a group of people and I asked them what their greatest expression, their greatest moment of connection with Hashem was in tefillah. And this one's like at the Kotel, this one's like at here, this one's like my bar mitzvah, someone said under my chuppah. And there was one guy who was, he wasn't born religious. He said, you know, the moment of my strongest tefillah ever was when I was once in a club. The guy's in a club dancing in the middle of the night. Everybody's drunk. It's maybe not so appropriate. I said, your biggest moment of tefillah was in a club. And listen what he said to me. He says, I was there with my friend. And my friend was very, very high on drugs. And we're all dancing and doing everything like this. We're having a great time. He says, and all of a sudden, my friend, he started bleeding out from his nose. And I knew that something was wrong. And within 2 seconds, he fainted in my hand. And the guy was dying in my arms. And I started screaming, somebody help me, somebody help me. But the music was so loud and everyone was dancing and they were just enjoying their time. And I have this guy and my friend is going to die if nobody helps me. And he said, for the first time in my life, I prayed to Hashem like I never prayed. Hashem, please help me save my friend. The moments of tefillah don't come necessarily in the moments you expect them to. And they don't come in the style you expect them to. And sometimes it's Hashem saying to you in the moment where you're at your lowest, I'm here for you. And he opens up a path for you and him to talk in a way which you've never seen before. Where you're talking to Hashem, not as your father, not as your God, but literally as if he was your friend. That was his moment. I want you to think of the moment that you connected to Hashem through tefillah at your strongest. Can you see your face? Can you see the tears? Can you, you know, imagine the book, the way you were holding it, the way it felt? Freeze that. That's the second branch of your menorah. Do you ever remember listening to a shiur, learning a piece of Torah that made you realize, oh my gosh, this is all true? You just felt so connected to the Torah that you're learning. You're like, your neshama is on fire. Suddenly the Torah, which is God's wisdom and your wisdom, had merged. It's crazy. If you've ever felt that feeling, just think back to that time. Freeze it. That's another branch of the menorah. Each one of these branches, if I could get you to think of each lane of your Judaism in this way, then I'm not asking you to be the Chafetz Chaim. I'm not asking you to be Chacham Ovadia. I'm not asking you to be Rebbetzin Kanievsky. I'm not asking you to be the Stipler or a Baron Leib Steinman or a Nissen or a Tzvi Finkel. You know what I'm asking you to be? I'm asking you to be you, but the best you, the you in all of those moments, in each one of those lanes. That's the power that God tells Moshe to communicate to the people. Show them what they could be. And then just ask them to push themselves as hard as they can to get back to that stage. And Hashem says, I promise you, I'll build the rest of the menorah. Now, if that's true on a singular level, let's think for 1 second about what that could look like on a national level. What can the national level of a menorah look like? You know, the Medinat Yisrael, the logo, if you look at the Medinat Yisrael, not just on the flags, but on the official documents, it's a menorah. What would the menorah of the Jewish people look like? What could we do where we would be, in the eyes of the people of this world, the world's greatest treasure instead of the world's greatest problem? Where they're not setting off bombs in front of shuls in Kew Garden Hills. Where they're not punching people and smashing people with metal chairs in Times Square. What would the world look like? But we have to chart it, and we've not charted it. We're not taking this time seriously. And that would be a tragedy. Because these days don't have to be sad. They were meant to be happy. Sefarim tell us that actually the day of Shiva Asar B'Tammuz was supposed to be a day of Tikkun where we could have received the Torah. Wild. The day of Tisha B'Av, what was it supposed to be? When they cried that whole night, the night after the spies came back, had the spies given the right interpretation, you know what would have happened? We would have marched into Israel, and the day of Tisha B'Av would have been the day that we got Eretz Israel. Instead, it's the day that we lost it. And what that means is that every negative thing that comes our way, every element of punishment, is really only Hashem saying, I wanted to give this to you. Fix your ways and then get this. So Shiva Asar B'Tammuz is the day where actually we could fix the walls. Tisha B'Av is the day, as our Chachamim tell us, that Mashiach is born. The day we lost the temple. That's really the day of creating the temple. But we took the things that we were supposed to have, and instead of doing it the way we were supposed to do it, we did it the opposite way, and it stole all the potential from us. So, if I could ask everyone here to do one thing, the one thing I would ask you to do is to plan. You know, people plan for months what their honeymoon's going to look like. People plan for months. Every vacation, let's do on this day, we can go zip lining, and the next day we're going to go visit this, and on that day we're going to go to the Gedolim, and on this, you have a whole plan, a whole itinerary. Let's make a 3-week itinerary. A place that we stop each day and visit. A place of improvement. A place of development. Oy, there's so much at stake. And I think that for most of us, we haven't lived at a time where we're witnessing things deteriorating in the way that we have over the last year. I mean, we've not had hundreds of thousands of people marching in the streets like they had in London, anti-Israel. And that has developed, as we've seen, as it always does, into anti-Jew. We've not had that. We've not seen that for many, many, many years. I was speaking to a Holocaust survivor who told me, with fear in his eyes, it's happening again. I was like, nah. And he looked at me and he said, that's what we said. So what do we want it to be? Ben Hamitzarim is between the straits. But on some level, we're also being challenged. Do you want this to be like Mitzarim, or do you want this to be like Mitzrayim? Do we want to be taken out? Do we want to be rescued? Okay, well then let's get started. Let's get moving. But please don't do what most people do. What most people do is they're like, oh, that was very nice. Oh, that was so nice. Okay, so tomorrow I'm going to listen to a class. Important, listen to classes. But sometimes listening to classes, and I've said this so much over Corona, sometimes listening to classes increases the viability of your process of change. And sometimes it detracts from it. Because ultimately, going to class after class after class, online or in person, if you're not actually taking any space and time to let it land, to decide, okay, what does that mean for me now, here? How will I do or be that? Then you lost it. And you know why you lost it? Because you were busy in another class. Just let it land. Where is it going? Where do I want to put this? What are the branches of my menorah? What are the branches of my family's menorah? Which things could we be doing better as a family? Which things could we be doing better as a community? If you're a community leader, and if you're not, you should be. Who are we abandoning? Which things need to be done better? What does our menorah look like as a people? These are the questions. If we want to fix the wall, if we want to fix the temple. Okay. Nachi said that when we're finished, maybe we should take some questions. I'll take some questions now. I appreciate you guys joining us. It's so late. Ashrechem, that we're now almost at 11:30, the night before a very long fast, and there's 100 so of you here with us. It's very special. If there's any questions that people have or comments, then we'd love to interact. Thank you so much. I don't know who everybody is, but Yosef Brooklyn, I'm guessing, Rivka Haas, Kim Abrams, Naomi Agubishoff, I think, Rivka, Ari Babayev, Jack Tam. This is so special to have you with us. Thank you. Thank you, Hazaku Baruch Frida. Thank you so much for joining us, Charlotte. I appreciate it. Thank you so much. Thank you. Yes, Be'ezrat Hashem, we should have tefillah for Esther, Bat Leah, Linda, Mishi Berach Avotenu, Abraham, Yitzhak, Yaakov, Moshe, Aaron, David, Shlomo, Yitim, Otenu, Kedushot, Vahatorot, Sarav, Karachev, Leah, Hu Yirvarech, Viyirapeh, Et Kol, Chole, Amo Yisrael, Ubitocham, Kol, Anashim, Yeladim, Atkuim, תחת המפלה של הבניין, בעזרת השם, נזכה ונראה רפואה שלמה, רפואת הנפש, רפואת הגוף. אל נא רפאנה להם, אל נא רפאנה להם, אל נא רפאנה להם, והחלימהם, והבריאיהם, והחזיקיהם, לתנאים הראשון וכן יהי רצון, ונאמר אמן. Thank you so much. If we have no questions, if there's no questions, then בעזרת השם, some of you will see you tomorrow. Oh, Dream Home is asking the first question. How do you live a life that is not full of fear? That's a great question. It's an amazing question. The first question I'd ask you on your question, great to see everybody here. I can't keep up with the amens and the amens, and thank you so much. Be'ezrat Hashem, we should be zocheh to hear positive news coming out of that very, very, very difficult place. How do you live a life without fear? And I think maybe... the way to think about that is to really ask, and this is the point I'm gonna try and communicate, is what is fear? And this is brilliant. The word for fear in Hebrew is pachad. Pei chet dalet. But the purpose of fear is after a person has felt it. So travel through the word pei. Chet Dalet, you arrive at the end of the word, and then you realize something wild. Dalet Chet Pei. Dochef, which means to push. The purpose of fear is that after I have felt it, that I feel pushed in a direction. It's beautiful. Torah is amazing. It's mind-blowing. That's the purpose of fear. Most people, instead of having the fear push them, they have the fear defeat them. They're paralyzed by it. But that's really not the purpose of fear. Now, I love to say this to people. Why did Hashem make fear in the first place? Why does fear exist? Fear really, the purpose of fear, and an animal feels fear. Why does an animal feel fear? The purpose of it is to protect the animal. You ever see a deer when you're coming close? It picks up, the ears prick up, the tail goes up. The body of the deer can sense that something is happening that's dangerous for it. And the deer learns to run away to protect itself. That means that the power of fear is in its ability to motivate us to do something different. That's the concept of fear. In fact, the Gemara says that the only reason why Hashem has thunder in the world, why was thunder created? Why did the fear of those, you know, crashing noises, is to place fear of Hashem in a person. Now that sounds quite interesting. As if anyone here ever looked at the thunder and thought of Hashem? No. But that's the reason why we make a bracha on thunder and lightning. So that I can associate that fear, that bit, I can associate it with Hashem and recognize that ultimately it's only Hashem that can protect me or that can harm me, that can allow me to have something that happens to me that hurts, or the opposite, to protect me from that. Now, this idea actually helps us a lot in figuring out how to deal with fear. Because what I like to tell people to do is when they feel afraid, Don't tell yourself what most people do. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. This always bothered me. When the Pasuk says, you're up in war, there's people, gdolim va'atzumim mimecha, nations that are bigger and stronger than you, al tira ve'al techa. Don't be afraid. What do you mean, don't be afraid? I am afraid. That is the reality of the situation. I can't not be what I am. Why is it saying, don't be afraid? You know what the Pasuk is telling you? It's not telling you, tell yourself that you're not afraid. Lie to yourself. What it's saying is recognize. Al tira al tichat. Why? Because Hashem yilachem lachem ve'atem tacharishun. Because Hashem will fight for you. And all that it takes from you is silence. Silence, like the Tosfot Yom Tov said, from speaking in shul, but also silence from speaking against one another. Just stop talking Lashon Hara. Just stop with the Sinat Chinam. I'll protect you. Understand the source of that fear, where that's coming from. And then all of a sudden, everything else melts away. I love that explanation on David HaMelech. David HaMelech says, Gam kelech begetz al mavet lo yara ki ata imadi. Even as I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I don't fear evil. Why? Ki ata imadi, because you're with me. Most people translate that. They feel like, oh, David HaMelech felt like, oh, I have Hashem with me. I don't need to be worried that I'm walking in the valley of the shadow of death. Mm-mm. Much deeper understanding. David HaMelech is saying, even when I feel terrible fear, the fear of death around me, I'm in the shadow of death. Lo yira, I don't feel fear. You know why? Ki ata imadi. When I'm close with you, Hashem, when I feel a very strong connection, I know that I'm not in a valley of the shadow of death. That's not where I am. I'm with you. You're creating the illusion of this fear. And when you can sense that it is God that is doing that, as terrifying as it is 10 seconds ago, you start to realize actually that we're in that, we're in Hashem, that we're with Hashem, and that the prayers that we offer and the mitzvot that we do, they will change that, because if it's God that's doing it, it's God that will stop it. In a certain sense, it also is something that kind of makes me think a lot when Hashem punishes with water, 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 water one summer, and then he punishes with falling, 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 and we're trying to figure out what. I don't know the answer, but what I do know is that maybe Hashem is choosing the same thing again and again, just to say, don't make a mistake, this is all me. I'm doing all of this. It's not because someone fell on someone, or because the wire was loose, I did this. And you know how you're going to know? Because I'll keep leaving you this calling card where things are happening in the identical way. I don't know why he's doing it. I just know that he's knocking. Anyway, that's the answer to the first question. I saw a question before. Does tefillah help Hashem forgive you? I think that's a beautiful question. I think that depends on what kind of tefillah. If a person is just praying, 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 praying with his mouth, then no. In fact, we have in the expression of the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, Hashem says, La mali rov zivachim, I don't need all of your sacrifices. I don't need all these things that you're giving me, right? I don't need your what's it called? Mi bikesh zot miyach. I don't need the fatty animals that you're bringing. I didn't ask you for this. Mi bikesh zot miyachem remos chatzerai. That you're coming in and trampling over. Shamoa mizeh vachtov. Listening is greater. If you just listen to me, I'd much rather that than a korban. You ever hurt someone's feelings? And then you come back and you give them a gift. And the person says, I don't need your gift. Just apologize. That's Hashem. Hashem is like, you're bringing me a korban, really? Just apologize. Before I can't look at the present until I feel like we're on the same page. So sometimes people are ploppling with their mouth. But what true tefillah is supposed to be is creating a connection with Hashem. The closer we get to Hashem, the closer we are united with Him, the more impossible it is for us to continue making the mistakes that we make in our life. I'll give you an example. Let's say a husband is neglecting his wife. Let's say he's not paying enough attention to her. Let's say he's not buying her gifts. Let's say he's not treating her with respect. Let's say he's not doing all those things. One way of solving the problem is to tell him arbitrarily, buy a gift, say thank you, tell her I love you. But there's a much deeper, more elemental and essential way of solving that problem. That's by communicating, showing the person how to develop, how to reignite, how to reconnect with love for this person. If you love them, you won't kill them. If you love them, you won't hurt them. That's what the Chinuch says. The Chinuch writes that at the source of the mitzvah, ve'ahavta al-reacha kamocha, Rabbi Akiva says, ze klal gadol ha-Torah, it's the general rule of the whole Torah. You know why? Because if you love him, you won't steal from him. And you're not going to be jealous of him. And you're not going to, you know, you're not going to swear falsely. You're not going to bring false witness against him. All these mitzvot between man and another man, you know what? They're not going to happen if you love each other. So you know what? Let me tell you to love each other, and that will solve all the other problems. True tefillah is building a connection with Hashem. Talking to him when you feel his presence with you. When you feel the sun on your face. And you know what happens to all the sins and all the mistakes and all the problems? You know what happens? The closer you get to the sun, they just melt away from you. In that place, if I got into the hechal, kulo amer kavod, the only thing I want to say is honor. Only want to honor Hashem. Only want to do kiddush Hashem. The problem is that we're far. If you're using prayer in that way, then absolutely it changes and fixes everything. And that's what tefillah is really supposed to be. Okay? Someone else asked a question. Should I delay removing carpet to install a floor till after the 3 weeks? Company scheduled this Thursday, but I'm nervous after Surfside. Look, I don't know how to answer those questions. That's a question for like a mikubal with a very long beard. Like, you know, the way I feel is a person has, there's certain things that a person has to do. Those that follow the halakha. You know, there's elements that we don't do during the 3 weeks. We don't do dangerous things during this time. In fact, that's actually brought down in the Shulchan Aruch that certain, during certain hours, there's certain negative forces that take, that own this space until we take it back from them. And that's, to me, even a bigger proof of what we've said before. The only time something negative can exist in this world. Hashem is all good. Hashem is kulo tov. How could God create evil? How could God create the Yetzer Hara? How could there be a Satan? How could God create anything that's negative? And the answer is that everything negative in this world, it gathers its power from its association with Kedusha. And that's why when a Jewish person passes away, the body is metameh. Because there was so much potential for Kedusha, you then lose the Kedusha, the vacuum of Kedusha creates tum'ah. But a person who's not Jewish, who doesn't have the opportunity of asher kiddushanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu, the body does not mitameh in the same way as a Jewish person. Why? Because there wasn't that much potential for kiddusha. They had the kiddusha of the seven mitzvot, that's obviously there, but it's not the level that creates in its absence tum'ah. If there's so much tum'ah and there's so much danger in this time, that means that there's so much kiddusha in this time. And it's only because it hasn't been utilized. That therefore we're left with this danger, this negative force, okay? So if you want to know, I can't answer you on a Kabbalistic level. But if a person is not doing something that's not dangerous, the halakha doesn't say that you can't do it. In terms of fixing a house, there are those that say that during the 3 weeks, that's a process of simcha, of joy. So we stay away from happy things. But to say, I don't want to fix the floor because, you know, I'm seeing, we're not people that read tea leaves. We don't do this kind of thing. In fact, in the Torah, it seems to say the opposite way. Tamim tiyeh Hashem Elokecha. Be whole with Hashem. Don't, you know, try and see patterns and figure out what exactly to do. So I would think that that's the short answer. But I would ask your local Orthodox rabbi, especially because there's different minhagim, Sephardim and Ashkenazim with regards to the 3 weeks. Ashkenazim are not shaving already for the whole 3 weeks. Sephardim do. There's many different things like that, okay? Okay, BP Davar. If a Jew loses her free will for some reason, can she get it back? There's no such thing as losing your free will. There's a mistake that people make that we think that every scenario that we're in, we have free will. That's not true. There are cases where we don't have, where that wasn't the test. I was always going to fail that test. So as an example, let's say someone comes and asks me to do a chesed that's way beyond my capability. So if I didn't do it, like I feel like, oh, I failed in my free will test. That wasn't the challenge. In fact, what was the challenge? Pay attention to 1 second. The Gemara says in the beginning of Avodah Zarah that when the Jewish people, at the end of time, are given all the reward, the non-Jews come to Hashem and they say, well, give us a mitzvah and we'll get the reward too. And Hashem gives them a mitzvah and he gives them the mitzvah of Sukkah. But he gives it to them Tikufat Tammuz, right now in the summer. It's boiling hot, blazing sun. The non-Jews walk out of the Sukkah and they kick the Sukkah on the way out. Says the Gemara, 1 second. Why are they being punished? How come they, A Jew also, if it's blazing sun and he's uncomfortable, doesn't have to sit in the sukkah. Answers the Gemara, it's true you don't have to sit in the sukkah, but be'ute kabayit be'i, are you supposed to kick it on the way out? You're not supposed to kick it on the way out. What I see in that Gemara is that sometimes the challenge and the free will opportunity is not where we think it is. You see, the non-Jews in that scenario thought that the free will challenge was staying in the sukkah or not staying in the sukkah. But that was never the case. They were patur. The challenge there was that I know you're not going to do this, but how do you not do this? Someone comes and asks you for charity and you don't have the money to give it to them. You could say no in a nasty way and you could say no and feel heartbroken. Sometimes the challenge is in the way, not in doing or not doing. It's in the way I'm relating to the fact that I wasn't able to do. There's no such thing as a person who loses their free will, because if you lost your free will, you'd already be dead. There would be no purpose for you to live in this world. Sophie Harari is asking, should we move to Israel? Oh, we should always move to Israel. We should always move to Israel. Right? That's v'techezenayinu, like we said, a person's supposed to think to themselves always about going to Eretz Israel. The Rama writes that a person is allowed to plan a trip to Eretz Israel and speak about it on Shabbat, even though you're not allowed to speak about traveling or other weekly pursuits on Shabbat, because every four steps you walk in Eretz Israel is a mitzvah. Of course we should be going to Eretz Israel. Now we have some questions we have to ask. Will we be able to live our best Jewish life? Will we be able to raise our best Jewish families in Eretz Israel? And that depends on the family. It also depends, are you willing to integrate your family completely into Israeli society? If you want to be American and stay American and live in Israel, it's very difficult to raise your kids and have them be balanced. Okay, so a person should ask their local Orthodox rabbi, speak it over, think deeply about this thing. But if you can, of course, that would be a great thing. I remember once I was coming to Eretz Israel, and the woman saw that I had in my passport that I lived in Eretz Israel. So only in Israel this happens. The person at the border says, you lived in Israel and then you left? Why'd you leave Eretz Israel? The border agent is questioning my life choices. Happens to be, I had a good answer. I was bringing a trip of students to Israel at the time from England. And I stepped aside and there was a line behind me of, I don't know, maybe 100 students. And I said, I had to leave so that I could bring them. She says, if that's the case, you did well. All of us, I'm here. If I could, if everyone was what the way that they needed to be, if there was no more job for me to do here in America, I'd be in Israel in a second. I'd be in Israel in a second. I love Eretz Israel. I love its people. I love its Torah. I love its air. I had the chance just now to go for a family wedding. We were put through the grind, the mill, in order to get there. 25-page PDF document, PCR test before and after, serological. It was the greatest joy to go there. I spent 3 days. I felt like I was breathing oxygen again. I went to the Kotel 4 times, again and again and again. I couldn't tell. You know what an honor it was to speak from the Kotel on my, I have a daily class on my page and on Torah Anytime. It's in a lot of places called the Torah State of Mind. I'm sure I see some of you here that follow it. And I gave my class from the Kotel. And from the Kotel, the remnant of the Kotel, I spoke about Machloket. What an honor. It was maybe one of the big honors of my life to speak about eliminating Machloket in the shadow of the Kotel HaMaravi, the last remaining wall, that it only is a single wall remnant because we haven't figured out how to stop Machloket. So if you had the chance, 100%. Okay, let's move on. M. Bash, how do I become a Chacham like yourself? Oh, thank you so much. I appreciate it. That's very sweet of you. Go study. Study Torah. And please, don't only listen to classes. Learn how to learn by yourself. It's beautiful to listen to others, but there's nothing like the process of learning Torah inside from a book with a chavruta, figuring out yourself. It's a special thing if you can get to do that. And if you can't, maybe you should reach out to someone in your area and they can set you up like partners in Torah. They have people who could study with you in depth from a book. They'll study whatever text you want. If anyone wants, you could message them here on Meaningful Minute or on my page on @RabbiShlomoFari. I'll connect you with them and they'll set you up with a chavruta that will study with you. But through the process of learning yourself, not just listening, You engage with HaKadosh Baruch Hu on a completely different level, on a completely different plane. The Mishnah in Avot says, "Minayin she'afilu shnayim lomdim be'achad." If two people are studying together, she'ashichina, the Shechina studies together with them. Minayin afilu echad, even one person who's studying Torah by himself, that Hashem studies with him. Literally, he's like your chavruta, your study partner. But that's, I think, only when a person is studying themselves, struggling to try and understand. And when you do that, that brings Hashem, so to speak, into your realm, into your thoughts, into the world. Okay, S done. Is tefillah and teshuvah the same in preparation for Mashiach? Look, we say on Yom HaKippurim, u'teshuvah, u'tefillah, u'sedakah, ma'avirin et roah ha'gezerah. If teshuvah and tefillah were not the same thing, then we have to put teshuvah in there, right? Not u'teshuvah, right? U'teshuvah, u'tefillah, u'tzedakah. Why are they two separate things? The answer is that teshuvah and tefillah are the same. But teshuvah and tefillah are also different. Teshuvah is when a person focuses on the specific actions they need to change. Tefillah is when they talk to Hashem about the teshuvah that they need to make, about the things that they need, about how much they want to come close to Him and connect with Him. You know, I've always loved this line that we say in the beginning of the Amidah, Adonai sefatai teftachu fi agiti latecha. We pray to Hashem, look at that word, Hashem, please open up my lips and let them speak your praises. That means we're praying and asking Hashem to let us pray. We're praying to pray. Wild. Because on some level we're saying, we're so ADD, we have so much going on, let me stay in this conversation with you. Let me stay here, Hashem. Help me talk to you. I don't have the words to say to you. I don't have the thoughts to think about you. Help me think and talk to you without being distracted by a million and one things. So tefillah is in developing the communication discussion with Hashem. Okay, is this being recorded? It is. I hope it will save. Do Sephardi say this? I'm not sure what Sephardim, what you mean when you say this. It was a while back. Oh, you mean Uteshuvah, Utefillah, Sedakah. That's a good question. In fact, in some of the Sephardim Machzorim, they printed it. It's called Unetane Tokef, or they say Unesane Tokef. Okay? In some of the Sephardic Machzorim, like in the Orot, it appears. It actually comes from Rev Amram of Mainz. But they put it in the Sidur that a person should be able to do it. But no, it's not part of our custom. But the idea of it actually comes from the Gemara, that concept that they're separated for them. Frida's asking, is tefillah from your own words more powerful than from a Sidur for teshuvah? The words in the Sidur are supposed to be your own words. They just give you a framework and a box in order to fill in. So when you talk about each and everything in your prayers, you're supposed to make it in your mind and in your private conversation with Hashem, you're supposed to make it about you. So when you say, as an example, Matir Asurim, thank you Hashem for releasing the bound, those that were imprisoned, you're supposed to think about all the things that have you stuck in your life. So the words become a box, a phrase, a word that incorporates your personalized experience with Hashem. Maybe we should do another expression, another class on praying, because I see that there's a lot of questions here. Idea on behind Tikkun Klali. I think that's a question really mostly for someone who studies from Breslov, because that is something that they're very powerful and know a lot about. I could answer you briefly maybe another time, but you should visit your local Orthodox Breslov rabbi, and then he maybe could communicate to you a little bit about what the Tikkun HaKlali is. Okay, Sophie Arari, last question. Should I pray your personal prayers on Shabbat? Very good question. Usually a person is not supposed to pray for personal needs on Shabbat, but there are two ways that a person can pray for needs on Shabbat. Number one, if they're for someone else, that's a Devar Mitzvah. Okay, a person's allowed to do that. Another reason that a person's allowed to do that is if they express what they're going to do with that which they get. That's another way that we're allowed to do that on Shabbat. So if a person prays to the Parnassah so they can give more tzedakah, then that is technically another way of doing it on Shabbat. But I once heard a great idea, which is that if a person is praying what they're supposed to pray on Shabbat, then actually that in and of itself obliviates the need for me to pray for those prayers on Shabbat. Very similar to the way that when a person blows shofar on Rosh Hashanah, what do we do on the years where Rosh Hashanah is on Shabbat? And we don't have the shofar and every single great thing that the shofar does. And the answer is that that Shabbat is so powerful that if we keep it properly, even to the extent of the fact that that means that we can't blow the shofar, Shabbat itself gives you what you need. Like we say in the Lecha Dodi, that kihi mekor haberacha, that Shabbat is the source of all blessing. So if you're focused on Shabbat, on getting the source of all blessing, you don't need to ask for all these things. So double down on making your Shabbat more Shabbat-like, and that brings with it all the wonderful things that it needs. We're going to follow up maybe with another class at some other time on Tefillah, because I don't want to get too far off. Thank you so much, everyone, for joining with us. It's very, very special to have you with us. Hazaku Baruch. And I hope it saves. If it does save, it should be on their IGTV as well. Okay, God bless. Shavua Tov Mvorach. Thank you again, Nachi Gordon, for giving us this opportunity and for everything that you do, Meaningful Minute. It's very special. Hazaku Baruch.